prison prayers of the Apostle Paul that are recorded in the New Testament and what's called the Pauline or the church epistles. All right. In Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to be in chapter 3, but in Ephesians 1 there was prayer, and in that prayer Paul pretty much in chapter number 1 and verse number 18, he gave us the theme of this prayer. What is it? Somebody raise your hand and tell us what the theme of this prayer is. Now, there's certainly a lot in this prayer, but the overall theme in Ephesians 1, when Paul was praying, it was something that he really wanted these believers in Ephesus to get. To be what? Enlightened. Absolutely. To be enlightened. Look at verse number 18 of chapter 1. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What a statement. You know, Paul said, I want you to get it. I pray that God opened the eyes of your understanding. You ever been reading the Word of God and God do that for you? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Or be sitting and under the teaching or the preaching of God's Word, and maybe you've read over a passage of Scripture and you didn't get it at all, or you just got just some of it, and then God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, enlightened your understanding and gave you what we call a nugget, amen, a truth that you could apply to your heart and life. And he just made it so clear that it was him that was doing it. That's a wonderful thing to happen in your life, isn't it? It just does so much for us. It just reminds us that God is God and that he cares about us and that he condescends to our level and he teaches us through the teachers and the preachers that he has placed in our lives. And so Paul was praying here. He said, I want you to be lightened. And notice right after that in verse number 18 of chapter 1, that you may know. Oh, listen, there's just so much that God wants us to know. Sometimes I feel like I know so little. I used to think I knew a lot. But the more I know, the more I realize that I don't know. And the more I know, the more I realize that there's a lot that I need to know. And so I'm glad that God is our teacher. Didn't Jesus teach that? He said that he would send his Spirit, the Comforter, to teach us. And I'm glad that we have the greatest teacher that there is, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And he is the one who enlightens us. And so that's that prayer. You go over to chapter 3 and he prays for this group of believers again. And in this particular prayer, he talks about something else. Now, there's more in that prayer, and we talked about those things. But in this prayer, he prayed what? It's in chapter 3 and verse number 18 of the book of Ephesians. What was the theme of this prayer? He said what? That you may be what? Yeah, you might be able, right? You know, it's one thing to know, but then notice what he said in verse 18, that you may be able to. In other words, it's one thing to know, but you've got to do, right? You might be able. You might be. Notice in verse number 16, he said, the riches of his glory to be strengthened. Verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded. Verse 18, may be able to. Verse 19, right in the middle, that ye might be. Knowing is a wonderful thing. But knowing can really only help us when we begin to put it into practice. And God said, I just don't want you to know some things. I want you to be some things. But before you can be some things, you've got to know some things, right? And so that's why we read the Bible. Listen, we come together to pray, and we have great prayer sessions. And I know you do too. I'm glad for good public corporate prayer. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful we have true prayer meeting here at the church. And then we open up the Word. And we want to know what God says. Now, we don't want to know what God says just so we can prove some false teacher wrong. Though it doesn't hurt to use what God teaches us in our personal and private study time, as well as in our teaching in the classroom and from the pulpit, to withstand false teaching. There's nothing wrong with that. You ought to take a stand. But that's not why we learn truth. We learn truth so that we can grow and we can put it into practice so that we can be what God saved us to be. And the only way we're going to be able to be what God saved us to be is to know what he said that he desires us to be in his Word. God's will is found in God's Word. And so we are thankful for that. Now, when we began to look at this particular prayer, there were three things that I mentioned to you. And this particular prayer begins in verse 14, and it goes through the remainder of the chapter, verse 21. We talked about the humility of the prayer. Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees." And we talked about, you don't have to bow your knees. That's just, now I believe Paul really did bow his knees. I don't think he was just using that figuratively. I think he bowed his knees. The bowing of the knee is a sign of submission. It's a sign of humility, of bringing yourself under the authority of another. It's certainly it's a posture of prayer, but it's not the only posture. And we talked about the different postures of prayer. Abraham stood before the Lord. David sit before the Lord. You don't have to bow your knee to get a prayer through. You can get a prayer through if you just in sincerity reach out to the Lord. Peter prayed in the water. Actually, he was going under, wasn't he? And he prayed, and he got the prayer through. So when Paul said, "I bow the knee," I think what he was saying is, I think he really was. Paul could have bowed his head, but I think he bowed his knee to maybe have an impact as a prisoner on those around him, that they might see the humility. I think that is a sign of prayer. When you see a man on a bended knee or a lady on a bended knee, I think it just shows the humility of prayer. That doesn't mean that it's has to be that way, but I think that's what Paul was saying. So we've seen the humility of the prayer. And then in verse number 16, he begins what's called, what I like to call, the heart of the prayer. In other words, this is what I'm praying about for you. And so I want to get into this, and we've talked about one of the things, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. There's four things, and they all begin with the word "that." I hope you've marked them in your Bible. Verse 16, he said, "I'm praying for you." Okay? And he said, I'm going to tell you the cause. He said, "For this cause," in verse 14, "for this cause." And he said, here it is. "That," here's the cause I'm praying for you, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." And we talked in detail about that. We are a spiritual being. And we talked about the spiritual senses and how that the Spirit of God can strengthen us in our spirit man. Now, the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And we need to strengthen our inner man. And the Spirit of God can work to strengthen our spiritual senses so that we will not be dull, as Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, of hearing. You don't be dull. You want your spiritual senses to be sharp. And so in order for that to happen, we are to exercise them. We need to exercise our spiritual senses so that we can be strong in our spirit. All right? The second thing that he mentioned, for enablement. Notice what he said there in verse 16. He said, "I'm praying that you might be strengthened." And I have written down, that is a prayer of enablement. That God, by his Spirit, would enable you to do what he's called you to do, the purpose of our lives. And then in verse number 17, this is where we'll pick up with some new material. He said, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." What a statement. Now, I want you to understand, Paul, he's writing to the saints. So when he's saying that Christ may dwell in your hearts, he's not talking about that you might get saved. He's writing to people that are already saved. So what is Paul saying here? When Paul is saying, "I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that you might be strengthened," he said, "I'm also praying this," in verse number 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." In other words, he's saying that there might be an awareness. That word "dwell" there, it's the same word that we get another English word, "abide." And the Bible talks about abiding in Christ. Jesus talked about that when he walked the earth. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And so abiding, it's dwelling. It's speaking of a permanency. In other words, that Christ, and I want you to think about it this way, that Christ may not only be at home in your heart, Christ's home, but that he may feel at home in your heart. All right? That our lives may be lived in such a way that Christ would feel at home in our heart. In other words, that we would not grieve, which is we're very capable of doing, that we would not grieve His presence, but that we would be aware that Christ is in us. Paul wrote in another place, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when Paul was praying, he said, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that you would be strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit. That's enablement. But he said, I'm also praying for enthronement. I'm praying that Christ may have the preeminence in your life, that you may ever be aware that He is with you. And wherever you go, you take Him with you. He is dwelling in your heart. Wherever you go, He's with you. Whatever you say, He's hearing you. Whatever you do, He's there with you. It's very important. Just remember, God is with us everywhere we go. Everything we do. And we ought to be conscious, and that's what Paul is praying here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, that by faith that you know that there's never a time that you're without the presence of God. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I think that it ought to curtail some of activity that we may get involved in. Some of the things that we may look at or listen to or say. We ought to realize Jesus is listening. He's there with us. You be careful where you go and what you say. And God help me to be, because I need to be, there needs to be an awareness that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Is Christ at home in your heart? What rooms in your home of your heart is Christ accessible to? Don't close off any of the rooms now. Don't tell Jesus that He's welcome in half of the house. Right? Oh, you can't have that room. That room's for this or that. No, we ought to open up every room of the house and the home of our heart that Christ may dwell there by faith. All right? Turn it all over to Him, not just some of it. And then notice the third thing that He says here. And this is really, I believe this is what I would like to call the crux, okay? This is the crux of it right here. I want you to listen very carefully. If we get this part right here, if we could just leave here tonight realizing what Paul is getting ready to pray for these folks, that it's possible. Now, it's only possible through a supernatural act. When you read it from a natural state, you'll say, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What is Paul asking them to do? He's asking them to comprehend the incomprehensible. Notice what he said. That ye, in verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. What a great statement. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But now here's the third that. Okay? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, watch this, which passeth knowledge. He's saying, I want you to know about something that's beyond knowing. And the only way that's going to happen is that the Spirit of God illuminates your mind and take us to a place supernaturally that in our own minds, in our physical, in our finite minds, we can't comprehend how much God loves us. We ought to pray every day, God, help me to understand how much you love me. You know, I don't know that I pray that much. But as I was looking at this and thinking about this, and I have been for weeks now, it's just something that I began to really give thought to. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people in general, if we could just really comprehend how much God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know that we really can fully grasp that, but Paul's saying, I'm praying that you can. All right? Now let's look at it for a moment. Let's go back to that. Because if we can leave here tonight understanding how much God loves you, I don't care if God loves me or not. Well, you need to. Now, I want to share something with you. I've watched it. Listen, I've been doing this for 35 years. I'm going to tell you what I've noticed about people who do not grasp love. Now, I want you to listen carefully. They're very unstable people. People that struggle with this thing called love, and I'm not talking about puppy love, and I'm not talking about eros, erotic love. I'm talking about the agape love, the love of God. People that struggle with this thought are unstable people. They're unstable. That's why Paul said, watch it now. Look what he said in verse number 17. That ye being rooted and grounded in what? Faith? That's not what he said. In power? That's not what he said. In love. You know why? Because roots and grounded, that's foundation. See, the first one is an agricultural term, rooted. The second one is an architectural term, grounded. He's saying if you can get rooted and grounded in love, it will provide a stability in your life that nothing else will. It is really, really important. And I think sometimes we play around with this thing called love, and it starts at an early age. And we just play around with it, and we just think that it's this and it's that. And listen, the Bible will teach you and I what we need to know about love. All right? And I think that in this area, there's so many people that have not grasped what true love is. They have not grasped the love of God and how God will love us and how God will love through us. And how that as we become more like God, we learn how to love and how to accept love and how to give love, because God is love. And isn't that what 1 John 4:8 says? See, he is the very essence of what love is. God is love. And so when you get outside of what God says about love, you're outside of what God intends for a man to think about love. That is the devil's territory. And that's why people are very shaky and unstable when it comes to this shallow. Now hear me now. This shallow, and I mean it is shallow. And some people never grow out of it. They never grow out of the puppy love stuff. And it's a worldly, it's not a spiritual at all. It's a worldly thing. The highest, the greatest, the deepest. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at it in verse number 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the wideness, the length, the depth, the height. All of these. Listen, God's love encompasses all of that, you see. You can't get out, you can't get any greater in any of these areas than what God's love is. You understand what he's saying? And so Paul said, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that you might be strengthened in your inner man by the Spirit of God. And I'm praying that you might know that Christ is with you at all times, that he may dwell in your hearts by faith, that everywhere you go, you take him with you. Because it's he has taken up his permanent residence. Now that you're saints of God, now that you're Christians, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes and he takes up his personal dwelling in your life and mine. And he said, I'm praying that you would remember that. And he said, then I pray that you may be able to comprehend. And he said, I'm not just praying for you. I pray it for all the saints. Listen, that's me. That's you. He said, oh, may all the saints of God, may they be able to realize just how deep and wide and strong God's love is for them. It will change the way we live our lives. See, a lot of people don't feel loved. And they would never, ever want to talk about it. Maybe they're too tough to talk about it. Maybe it's a tough guy. You know, I don't need love. I don't need anybody to love me. Of course, they have it tattooed on their arm. Love, you know. Right? And so there's people who say, you know, I don't need it, or I don't understand it, or I don't care if such and such loves me. And there's people who just don't understand. When most people think of God, listen, if you were to do a survey and you go to work tomorrow and you say, hey, I want you to fill in the blank. God blank me. I doubt you'd get very many people that next word would be loves. As a matter of fact, there's probably a lot of people in church that if you took a survey and you told them to fill in the blank of how God feels about them, they'd probably say angry, disappointed, disappointed.
upset.
But what God wants us to know about him, and this, listen, this is not a message of compromise and watering down. It's a Bible message. God wants us to understand how much he loves us. Why? It brings stability. It brings strength to our life. It brings a stability and a direction, a strength. Let's look at a few things here, and then I'll move on from this. There's so much here. I thought about this. I want you to look at it again. He said that ye being rooted, as I mentioned to you, that's an agricultural term, rooted. When the roots go deep, it helps to draw nourishment, and it provides strength. And then he mentioned grounded. That's an agricultural term, and of course we know that brings a stability and a foundation that's not shaky. A lot of Christians need to really get a hold of this. Paul said, you want to be stable? You want to be firm in your walk with God? You've got to realize how much God loves you. You must realize how much God loves you. You need to comprehend how much God loves you. And I'm telling you, it's a hard thing to do. It really is. See, God loves so differently than we love, doesn't he? Doesn't he, brethren? His love is unconditional. Our love is conditional. Oh, not mine, preacher. Yes, yours. See, we don't like to think and talk about these things, but it is so. God's love is unconditional. God's love is unending. God's love doesn't waver. There was a time that I began to love my wife. There was a time you begin to love your mate. There's a time you begin to love your children. There's a time that you begin to love whoever you love. But there's never been a time that God began to love me. Jeremiah 31:3 says that he's loved us with an everlasting love. Wow, that's something. That's something. His love is constant. You know, our love is just, it just wavers so much. God's love doesn't waver. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, I've done this. God doesn't love me the same. God loves us the same. It's hard to comprehend, hard to fathom that. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you might be able to comprehend something that passes knowledge. What's the breadth? It means the width, right? The wideness. I heard a man years ago break down God's love this way, and I've never forgotten it. How many of you know who evangelist Tom Hayes from Saluda, North Carolina? You ever heard Brother Tom Hayes preach? Okay. Tom Hayes preaches a message on the love of God. It's the greatest message on the love of God I've ever heard. And he uses this verse of Scripture, and he talks about the width of God's love, and he uses Old Testament stories. And when he began to talk about the breadth, look what the apostle said, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth or the wideness of God's love. He talked about Jacob and Rachel. What do you know about Jacob and Rachel? What a story. You ought to go home and read that one again tonight. What a story. You know, if you're not careful, you'll think that Jacob was given a proposal as far as, hey, if you'll work 7 years. Now, that wasn't the proposal at all. The proposal, read it carefully. You know the story, right? Jacob deceives Esau, runs, goes to Uncle Laban's, finds family there, and sees somebody that absolutely captured his heart. Rachel. And he begins to work for his keep. I think it says a little something about Jacob, even though he was a little bit of a schemer, right? He went to work. He's going to work for his keep. Right? You read this? Genesis 29? You ought to read it again sometime. It's wonderful reading. And Laban said, you know, just because you're family, that doesn't mean you should work and not get paid. Isn't that what he said? He said, so name your wage. What do you want? He said, well, your daughter is beautiful. Amen. And he said, I'd like to have your daughter's hand in marriage. Now watch this carefully. Jacob didn't say, or Laban didn't say, okay, but you've got to work for her and it's got to be 7 years. He offered that. Now I want you to think about that just for a moment. 7 years, not 7 hours. You know what this tells me? That man was head over heels in love. Amen. That man wanted that woman to be his wife. 7 years. 7 years. That's a long time to work for somebody just to get their hand in marriage. He said, I've been working for 30. Amen. Not to get her hand. You did that after you got her hand. Amen. Seven. Yeah. And you know what the Bible says about it? It seemed like just a few days. What a statement. What a statement. Hey, you don't have to watch a love channel, whatever they call them. You don't have to watch those romance. Right there in the Word of God. Amen. You know the story though, right? He got Leah. He did. That didn't shake him up. He worked 7 more. Amen. Hey, what's that say? You're talking about the breath of someone's love, the wit. What a person would go to gain somebody. But can I tell you something? That's a drop in a bucket to what God. See, when Jacob, you read that, when Jacob looked at Rachel, the Spirit of God says she was beautiful and well-favored. That's Genesis 29:17. You ought to look it up sometime when you get home. It wasn't hard for Jacob to work those 7 years. Seemed like a few days, even 14. But look at us, and God loved us. Look at the extent that God went to. But what a great illustration of love. And then the Bible says, if you look in verse number 18, it talks about the length. You've read the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham told his servant, he said, it's about time for my son to get married, but I don't want him to marry a woman out of Canaan. He said, I want you to go back to our homeland, and I want you to get a woman for my son. Send his servant. The types in this are unbelievable. Remember what Eliezer prayed when he stood by there by the well? He prayed and said, God, show your servant favor today. Right? He said, let the first woman that comes ask for drink for her camels, somebody to draw, right? And the Bible says, while he was yet speaking, before he was even done praying, here come Rebekah. Amen. You know the story. If you haven't read it recently, you ought to read it. What a story. Really happened. The servant asked, could Rebekah go back? And Rebekah had never seen Isaac in her life, and she was already in love with him. The Spirit of God did that. The Spirit of God did that. And she went back. All the way from her hometown, Mesopotamia, all the way back. What a long distance to travel. But she was willing to do it. You ought to read that sometime. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible was when the king looked out the window in the Bible. I think it's in Genesis 26, and it says that he saw Isaac and Rebekah sporting. They were in love. They were in love. The breadth of God's love. The length of God's love. Look at what the length that God went to. Jesus came all the way, not from Mesopotamia to Canaan. He came from heaven to earth to show us his love for us. What else does it say? The depth. There's another Old Testament account that talks about the love. Isn't there? I mean, it's deep. Remember what God told Hosea to do? You know anything about Hosea's wife? Number one, she had a very ugly name. Uh-oh, I hope nobody in here is named Gomer. Amen. I'm sorry. I've got a way of getting ahead of myself, sticking my foot in my mouth sometimes. If your name's Gomer, I don't know what else to say now. I done said it. I know why you're not called by that. You know the story, right? The Bible says that she gave herself over to whoredoms. She did. And her lovers, quote unquote, made her as a slave and they sold her. You know who bought her? Hosea. What a beautiful picture of God's love for us. What a beautiful picture. The depth of God's love. How deep the Father's love. What extent would God go to show His love for you and I? It's amazing. It's amazing. And then the Scripture talks about the height of God's love. I don't know that you can get any higher than what old Ruth did. Right? I mean, down from Moab, God's washpot. And then through providential circumstances, God brought her with Naomi, and she went out into the field, was gleaning in the field of Boaz. What a wonderful thing. Amen. She came home and she essentially said, you know, I think the owner of that field, I think he's got his eye on me. Right? And she said, oh. She said, he does indeed. After she told her the story, she said, you need to just sit still and just let this thing play out. She said, he will not rest. You read it in Ruth chapter 3. He will not rest until this thing is finished. Amen. I'm glad that God didn't rest until it was finished. God loves us so much. He does. Someone has said that John 3:16 is right here. Look at it, and then we'll bring this to a close. Look at it, if you would, verse 18, when it talks about the breadth. That talks about the wideness. For God so loved the world. God's love can't get any wider than that, brethren. It's the world. It's not the rich of the world. It's not the white of the world. It's not the upper class of the world, right? It's not the educated of the world. For God so loved the world. That's everyone. God, how wide can you? Can't get any wider than that. For God so loved the world. Look at the next one. The length. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's the length that God was willing to go to show His love for you and for me. He gave His only begotten Son. In that one phrase, when you begin to read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to break our hearts. The length that God went to give up His Son, to deliver up His Son, that we could be saved in His grace. And then it talks about the depth. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. See, God's love keeps us from perishing. And then it talks about the height, but have everlasting life. Doesn't get any better than that, brethren. Doesn't get any better than that. See, God loves us. And sometimes we just kind of, we make that statement, we just say it so flippantly, don't we? Yeah, God loves me. Oh, it's much deeper than that. We need to really, really think on that. God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You ought to read this book every day. Somewhere, every day, in your reading, you will find an evidence, if not a direct quote, that God loves you. It'll bring stability and strength and direction to our lives. Paul said, I'm praying for you. Not just for you, but I'm praying for all the saints that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's where it's at. You see, we support good missionaries here. I'm thankful for every one of them. I am. And I think that if we could call up each one that is represented by the flags from the families that we support and partner with, if we could call them here and we could ask them, why do you go there? Is it because you love those people so much? They would say, no. Someone would have to admit, I don't even know those people. It's not because I love them so much that I'm going. It's because God loves them so much that I'm going. See, the reason we win souls, the reason that a man sits in a prayer room and says, hey, pray for my coworker. I've got 10 days to reach him for Christ. The reason that people sit and they say, pray for my loved one, they're lost without Jesus, is because we realize how much God loves them. That's what makes a church a caring church. a going church, a giving church. It's when we realize how much God loves us. We don't ever want to get outside of that. All right? Let's stand to our feet. You say, preacher, does God love everyone the same? He does. You say, can you explain that? I can't.